Well, good morning. Welcome. I'd like to begin my message today by relating something in the way of a little bit of an anecdote that happened to me a few weeks ago locally. And it starts this way. It seems like in the world today, a lot of times people have lost their capacity to communicate with one another. There's a lot of talking and there's a lot of noise going back and forth, but communication seems to be something that is almost getting lost. And I remember a situation. I was in Price Chopper, as it works out, and I have been retired from the Crane School of Music for several years. And I ran into a friend of mine whose name was Jim, and he had recently retired. And we started a conversation, or what I thought was a conversation. And after a few minutes, a third person came up that Jim knew, I did not know, and I was in the middle of a sentence, and Jim just sort of turned to this fellow, and the two of them started a conversation, and I was kind of standing there wondering, is this going on, or what should I do? And I finally decided this was not going to stop. So I just made a kind of a awkward exit. But it was very uncomfortable. And I know sometimes we've had similar experiences where, and I bet everybody has had this happen at one time or another, where you're talking to somebody and you think you're having a good conversation, and then after a minute or two, you notice that this person is kind of glancing in another direction, and maybe they're looking at their watch, which is a pretty good clue that they're not really paying a whole lot of attention to you. And you get the idea that your communication, which you think is communication, is not really going anywhere. Well, James has some interesting things to say about that in his section at the beginning of his chapter. And I'd like to share that with you, and that's the basis for what I'm going to be talking about today. And you can follow this if you'd like. It'll be projected, or it's in the ESV version of the Bibles that are in the pew or in the chairs. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it become active in our lives, and may we apply those things which you have told us and the instructions which you are giving us. Thank you. So I'd like to focus today on three main points from this passage, and they are: one, preparation for the word, reception of the word, and then application of the word. After we hear this, and if we are doers of the word, how can we apply some of these things that we have heard? Now, if you're willing to listen, if you're a person who's willing to listen, you're likely to be learning something, and it could be something pretty valuable. And if you're a non-listener, I think you're going to miss a lot of things. I'm again leaning on a short anecdote. I was watching one of the political programs on TV last week, and I do too much of that, and I would say that's a good thing to turn channels or turn the TV off. But there was a panel discussion. Actually, there was the host of the program, and he was interviewing two people who were both politicians. And the idea was that the host would ask a question and one of the guests would respond. Well, you've seen enough of these things to know how this probably worked. Pretty soon things started to get heated. These two people were talking over each other, and the host was trying, you could see he was just struggling to find some way to cut this off. And finally, the only way he could do this, he had to cut the mic off of this one guest who was just becoming completely out of control. They cut the mic off, he went quickly to a commercial, and the program went on. But that's just one example of how communication can go in a very different direction. The second step in preparation is to be slow to speak. I remember a saying that came from a famous author several years ago, and he's so famous that I can't remember exactly who it was at this point, but this is what he said. It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Good advice. And I will have to look up who that is. And I remember, I'm thinking of, again, another example. Do you remember the last time you were in a conversation with somebody, and somebody with whom you were talking, you were halfway through a sentence, and they kind of jumped in to finish your sentence? That's kind of an uncomfortable situation, too. We should be slow to speak. And sometimes it's better not to be slow to speak, but just not to speak at all. The Word has some good examples for us. In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5, we read in a couple of verses and very good advice, which say, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice is known with many words." And then Proverbs sums that up very well in chapter 25, verse 11, which says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." So then a third step in preparation for the Word is to be slow to anger. Now, if we can be slow to anger, again, we may be willing to hear something that we really should hear, and we should take it as valuable information and act on it. And yes, many times we can disagree with somebody. We'll certainly see that in this political season. But can we disagree with somebody without becoming disagreeable? I think that's a good goal for all of us. And timely advice. But then we ask ourselves, is there a place in our life, in the life of a believer, for anger? There is. And there are some examples in Scripture where anger is appropriate. We can read that famous passage where Jesus is going into the temple and he's turning over the tables of the money changers and chasing them out of the temple. And then there's another example in Exodus where God is speaking to Moses and he wants Moses to go out and present the word and speak for God. And Moses is coming up with all of these excuses, "Oh, I can't speak, I'm slow, and I, you know, can't you find somebody else?" And God becomes rather angry with him. And that is a good example that we see how anger can be directed in a positive way. Now, we can go into Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapters 2, verses 26 and 27. And he says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil." Now, Paul's clearly teaching there that anger, if you leave it fester, can very quickly turn into sin. It's not something you just feel inside and just are angry, and it goes no farther than that, but it can actually turn into sin. And there, today, let's face it, there's some things going on in the world which Christians can and should be, we ought to be angry about. There are some things there that can justify some anger. But there's a time and a place for that. And anger can sometimes work out in a different situation. I'm using an example here. I don't think I've shared this example with you in this body, but if I did, I'll lean on that passage in the Word someplace where it says, Paul is saying, even though you've heard this before, I'm telling you this again. So I'll lean heavily on that. There was an example several years ago for some of you. Some of you know I did prison ministry for about 15 years. And I would go to the Bear Hill Prison in Malone, and there would be a group, and these were pretty solid believers. Sometimes there would be as many as 100 fellows would turn out, and I would present a teaching or a message. And the message that I happened to presenting this time was the one based on the passage we're reading and studying today. And it was in dealing with anger, and it was also a message that dealt with not being selective about just going through passages of Scripture and reading things and pointing to things. Yeah, yes, that agrees with me. I feel pretty good about that. But then two or three paragraphs or sentences later, there's something else there that's a little hard, and you'd rather kind of skip over that. You don't want to pay much attention to that. Well, I was preaching on this passage and how we are told, as in this passage, to get rid of all filthiness and bad talk and all of these things that are clearly against God's will. And suddenly there was a fellow in the back. I had not met him up to this point. I certainly knew who he was after that. His name was Johnny Walker. And I'll let that pass where it may. But anyway, I started into this passage, and he suddenly stood up and he started disagreeing with me. He said, and I was halfway through this passage where it says to get rid of all these things, and he said, "No, you don't have to do that." He said, "All you have to do is pray, and God will take care of all of this." Well, I said, "Well, Johnny, this is not exactly what the passage is saying." Well, I could see his face getting redder, and the veins of his neck were sticking out in the forehead, and he got up and he started walking toward me, and he started jabbing his finger in my direction. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't react very well when people start jabbing their finger at me. And he got more heated as this, and I said, "Johnny, please sit down. I'd like to finish the verse that I'm talking about." Well, he got more and more heated, and he got more close to me, and he kept jabbing more energetically at me. So I said, "Johnny, if you don't sit down, there's corrections officers out in the hall. I'm going to wave to them. They'll come out and escort you out of the meeting." That's what I did. Two officers came in, put their hands around Johnny. Johnny left suddenly. We went on with the meeting. Well, there's a happy ending to that. Johnny was blocked from attending meetings for some time. 2 or 3 months later, we found out he had gone through some anger management courses. He came to a meeting, and he came up to me, "Pete, I'm so sorry about what I did. You know, I realized that I was out of line, and I would just hope that you could forgive me." And I said, "Johnny, I certainly forgive you." And we hugged, and next few meetings, Johnny was a model student. He asked questions, participated, and and that had a good ending. Now, if we consider the second point of the message in James' practical advice, reception of the word, we need to take the word seriously. And there's a danger, as I just mentioned, in picking and choosing only those passages we agree with. And James says that we must humbly accept the authority of the word. And you know, humility today has taken on some kind of a different meaning to a lot of people. In the eyes of many people, humility is considered weakness. You know, people confuse humility for weakness. And that's not what should happen at all. There's a definite place for humility. And we must humbly accept the authority that God has placed in his word. And it's, although humility is in short supply, it can often, as I say, be perceived as weakness. But we can choose what kind of attitude we have toward that. Well, then James tells us to use the word like a mirror. The hearer of the word and not the doer looks in the mirror at his natural face and then doesn't like what he sees, apparently, walks away and doesn't do anything more than that. The doer, on the other hand, looks into the mirror, he finds perfect law, and he puts that faith into action. And the opening verses of Psalm 1 speak directly to that point. And I'd read just those two verses to you, which give us a good framework. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Very good word for us. The hearer of the word turns things into action and doing. And there are at least two reasons why the doer of the word looks in a mirror, and one is to get an accurate picture. If you're a doer of the word, you're looking in the mirror to get an accurate picture. And sometimes when you look in the mirror, you'll get an idea that, well, you know, there's some things in there that we need to change, that I need to change. And I can say that for myself. I'm preaching this message for myself, you know. Don't get the idea that Pete is somebody who has everything's all together and I'm just dropping these things on you. I'm preaching this message to myself as well. So we can see what needs to change and make the changes, not just to look in the mirror and walk away, unlike the fool described above who has a lot of talk and no action. And now the third point of the message. When it comes to the application of our faith, I believe that this body gets some very high marks in applying the faith. And I can't think of a better example than the one that was mentioned early in our service, where we reached out as a body to the McClure family with some concrete help, not just saying, well, gee, that's too bad, we'll pray for you and, you know, let it go with that. But there was some concrete action. And this church, over the years, has distinguished itself by being a doer of the word. And I have had a personal example of that through our benevolence fund. At some time in the past, the benevolence fund came forth with some significant help to a member of my family, where we actually did the word. We didn't just look at it and think about it. And so as I bring this message toward a conclusion, I'd like to invite the worship team to come up as I move forward. And I would look, as we go toward closing, to Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now I'm going to close with an example of that, where someone became a doer of the word. Many of you know I'm a dog person. I've had dogs all my life. I volunteer for the Humane Society. I work in the thrift shop that benefits the Humane Society. And there happens to be a guy in there who's a believer, and he was telling me about something that he did in the last several days. He had heard about a family, a husband and wife, that had a large dog that had a lot of serious medical problems. And the husband was out of work. He had been out of work for a long time. They were out of money. This poor dog needed help. He needed some pretty serious veterinary attention. So my friend he found a local veterinarian, and he went to the vet, and he went in and he had a sum of money, which was not small. And he said, look, there's a family coming in here. They have this huge 200-pound dog. It's got major problems. It needs some help, some financial help. Will you please take this money and treat the dog? Well, they did. And not only did the money help that my friend gave, but the veterinarians reduced their fee quite a bit to take care of this animal. And so my friend in the shop, who was a believer, well, that's just one good example of doing good to people. And the people who received this help were, as far as we know, they were not believers. They were not of the household of the faith. But as Paul tells us, those people deserve our help. We need to give them the help that they deserve. So, as I close the message, let me just close this in prayer as we look towards some things that we may apply. Heavenly Father, I read this message in your word, and it's such practical advice. Commentators have referred to James' letter as practical faith, where we can put our faith in action, where the rubber hits the road. And I'm praying for myself, as well as for you who hear this today, that as we go through this coming week, let us look for opportunities where we might put something like this, something into action. Sometimes it's hard when we see an opportunity not to take it. Opportunity, many times if the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and telling us to do something or showing us an opportunity, we need to be quick enough, we need to be perceptive enough to pick up on this. So Lord, I ask for myself and for brothers and sisters here who hear this, that we may take this opportunity during the coming week to put our faith into action. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And we thank you and we pray that this word that we have heard today from James may work out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.